I have this photograph of this old fella on the wall there, sitting in his chair. And I wonder if any of you could identify who that fellow is. He lived in the 1800s, born in the 1830s, died in the 1890s. And he was especially famous in one type of industry. He was an inventor. He held over 355 patents. In his day, he was known as an iron and steel producer who supplied steel for arms, for armaments, for weapons, to weapons manufacturers. And by the way, his father invented plywood. He was from Sweden. Today, his name is not so much recognized as a steel producer, but he's recognized because of the legacy he left behind. He is sort of famous in the field of literature and science and medicine and chemistry and international fraternal world peace. Before he died, he established an annual prize in those areas. And if you win the prize, you get called to Stockholm, and you're awarded a prize for literature or chemistry or medicine or world peace. And you're given a portion of money based on the earnings of the $250 million estate or trust that he left behind for this very purpose. And this fellow's sort of a noble guy. His name is Alfred Nobel, and you've heard of the Nobel Prize. And I would say he's left behind a pretty good name, wouldn't you? To live beyond his death, so to speak, and influence the world for good. But there's more that you need to know. Alfred Nobel not only produced materials for weapons of war, he also was the inventor of dynamite. And so here's a fellow that invented dynamite that leaves behind a prize, the Nobel Peace Prize. And he discovered, if you took nitroglycerin and mixed it with diatomaceous earth, that it became more stable and you could handle it. But that wasn't an easy process. He blew up more than one factory, and one of his own brothers was killed experimenting with dynamite. And upon its invention, he had intended to call it Nobel's safety powder. But he called it dynamite because he was familiar with the Greek language, and the word dunamis in Greek means power. And so in preaching, sometimes we talk about the power of God and say, well, you know, the word to get power from is from dynamite. It's the opposite. Dynamite is taken from the word for power, and translated, that's what dynamite means. Besides being known as a chemist and an engineer, an inventor, and an armaments manufacturer, he had no formal or tertiary education. He gained proficiency in six languages: Swedish, Russian, French, English, German, Italian. And he was a poet in English. So he was quite an accomplished man. But there's more that you need to know. Alfred Nobel had a brother named Ludwig. And Ludwig was visiting in France from Sweden, and he died. Well, a newspaper writer thought that Alfred Nobel had died, and he wrote Alfred's obituary, and it was published. And so Alfred got to do something most of us don't get to do, and that's read your own obituary. And the writer said this. He said, "The merchant of death is dead. Dr. Alfred Nobel, who became rich by finding ways to kill more people faster than ever before, died yesterday." And went on with the obituary and the personal information. Upon reading that, Alfred Nobel was very disappointed at what he had read, and he was concerned with how he would be remembered. And he really thought more about his life. And one of the motivations behind his institution of the Nobel Prizes was that he might have a right standing with man. That he wouldn't be remembered as the merchant of death, but he would be remembered as a man who sought progress in science and medicine, in chemistry, in literature and in world peace. So very intentionally, he warred against, you know, being remembered the way that he might have been remembered, and he wanted to stand for something greater and higher and long-lasting. And I got to thinking about that. You know, he was able to make a choice how he would be remembered. Have you thought about that? How would you like to be remembered? If you could write your own obituary, or somebody nearby you wrote it for you, would they come out the same? Are you concerned about your name? And when I think about that, I would say, yeah, I really would like to be remembered as being in right standing with people. But you know, if you wrote my obituary, it might depend on which Bob and which mood you wrote it about. How about you? I can be remembered more than one way, just like he was. And I think we all want to be remembered as having a right standing with man. But more importantly, the question we need to ask each other or ourselves is, do I have a right standing before God? See, what's God thinking? And that leads us to today's message, righteous in Christ. Or we might say, right, or made right in Christ. Or are we standing right before God? Here's the idea behind righteousness. If I said to you, are you a righteous person? That almost sounds too righteous. You know what I mean? Like, yeah, I'm righteous. It almost sounds too proud, too self-doing. And when we look at the word, we realize that's not at all what it means. It means we have that right standing before God. See, when God's looking over my life, will He take His stamp and put on there, righteous in my sight, covered by Christ? Or will He put rejected, no covering for sin? And see, that's where we must understand. Here's how I like to communicate it. Do you know that one sin could keep you from going to heaven? One. If it's not cleansed in the blood of Jesus. But a million sins couldn't keep you from heaven if you're seen as righteous in Christ. So this concept of being righteous in Christ is very important, biblically speaking. See, righteousness means, as I said, to be in right standing before God. And that's where I want you to be thinking as I preach today is, am I in right standing before God? Righteousness, especially when it comes to your death, is most important. Because if you're not in right standing with God, you won't go to heaven. If you're not righteous in the eyes of God, heaven is not your inheritance. If you are not righteous in the eyes of God, then hell is your inheritance. That's your eternal destiny. And it will never change. Now, I want you to understand that being righteous is a natural attribute of God. He doesn't have to attain righteousness. He doesn't have to think about righteousness. He doesn't have to try harder to be righteous. He is righteous. Righteousness is a phase of His holiness in where He deals with the treatment of His creatures that He created. See, God instituted a moral government in this world, and He imposed laws, just laws, upon we as creatures. And in God's righteousness, here's what He does. There's punishment for not doing the right thing, and there's reward for doing the right thing. Just like home when we're kids. But it was God who instituted this. He's just in the execution of His righteousness. He never makes a mistake. It's always fair. It's always right. A long time ago, I learned in our court system in our land, it's not always just and fair and right. In fact, if I get a traffic ticket, a summary offense, if I want to speak to the magistrate, do you know what I have to declare? I have to declare that I'm not guilty. If I take that yellow paper and check guilty, I can pay my fine, send it in, and it's done. But if I have an explanation for why I did what I did or didn't do what I didn't do, if I want to go to the judge and say, now you have to understand, the reason I was speeding is because I got a call from, you know, a family in my church and we had an emergency, and oftentimes they'll reduce the the speed and reduce the price and reduce the points, but I have to say I'm not guilty, even though I'm guilty. But in God's system, there's never a mistake. He's right in the execution of His judgment. See, in God's righteousness, there is remunerative justice. That means we do right, there's remuneration, we get reward. And there's punitive justice. We do wrong and we get punished. That's how God set it up. That's what the whole law illustrates. And we would be on our own to do right or wrong and do more right than wrong under God's system, except in God's creation of His system, He said, now I'll also accept the substitute. That you can't do it on your own, but through someone else you can be seen as righteous. Now, righteousness is an unnatural attribute of man. We're not right by nature. We're not righteous. So God, who is perfectly holy and just and right, man's quite the opposite spiritually. So how could we ever find a way? And it has to do with that substitution. In the Old Testament, to be made right with God, when you sinned, you know what you did? Killed an animal. Now that's sort of a goofy system if you don't understand the Bible, isn't it? Like, I sin, so I'll kill a goat. Boy, that makes it right. But do you know what makes it right? God said so. He said, by the shedding of blood, forgiveness is given, and that's right, that's righteous, that's holy, that's just, that's the way it's going to be. And so in the Old Testament, you can look at all the sacrifices, the sacrificial system, the way of the tabernacle, the way of the temple, and you'll find that pattern. Man sins, animal dies. Man is put in right standing with God because of the blood of the animal. But that was temporary. How long did it last? Till the next sin and the next animal. Not that simple, but that's the pattern. And once a year, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and he made atonement for all of the people and all the sins one time for a year. But that's all a picture of the reality of what God has in mind. How we get in right standing. See, if it were not for Christ, we'd still be slaying animals for forgiveness of our sins so that we could get back in right standing with God. And listen, without an understanding of in Christ, see, righteous and right standing before God, get this. Here's what the Scripture teaches. Right standing before God in Christ, and then understand this. It's right standing before God in Christ only, alone. There's no other way to get in right standing with God except before, through, in Jesus Christ. Now, here's what it would be like. And here's what I see, even though we have this revelation. See, we live out here, we sin, we do wrong, and we feel like, man, I'm not in right standing with God, I got to try harder. I got to go to church more. I got to put more in the offering. I better get away from this. And we feel like, okay, whew, I'm okay with God. And then we sin again and we feel like we're back out here and we've got to do it all over. And see, in Christianity with a small c, okay, in Christianity that's not preaching the gospel, that's exactly what it is. You sin, you go to confession, you go to the priest, he makes, you see, the plea before God for you. He says, go do your penance, you get in right standing with God until next Saturday. And you do it all again. And so if there's the liturgical church, you see, not me as a priest, but if it's liturgical, you see the guy up front as like the priest. And he's different than the people in the pew. The New Testament doesn't recognize the difference. We're not all laity. Guess what? If you're a believer, we're all clergy, so to speak. Because we belong to the priesthood of all believers. You go directly to God through Jesus Christ, the great high priest. You don't need to come to me. You see, you don't fall out and jump back in and fall out and jump back in. The message of the Bible is, one time God handled this. For all time, through one man's sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus. That's not new news to you. But guess what? You miss that. You agree with that, but don't access that. You see, you don't put that into practice in your life. You don't apply that. Guess what? You're stuck in an old system that doesn't work, and you aren't righteous before God. So we're going to go to Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11 today to try to get this nailed down. See, here's something Jesus said in John 14, 6. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father, what? But by me. He says, you cannot have a right standing before God unless you go through me. Because I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. There's no other way. Religion's not the way. Heritage isn't the way. Being a missionary isn't the way. Doing good deeds isn't the way. I'm the way, said Jesus. And John says this. He says, whoever has the Son has life, and whoever doesn't have the Son doesn't have life. You cannot be righteous unless you're in Christ. And that's what we want to tear apart today. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Let's read the first 6 verses. Now remember, this is written by Paul the Apostle, who at one time hated Christianity, hated Christians, was on a mission to arrest Christians and kill them, met Jesus on the road to Damascus, had a very experiential conversion, heard a voice, saw a light, confessed Christ, received Christ, then became this super Christian that went about changing the whole world. Verses 1 to 6. He says to that little church at Philippi, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Then he says, now listen, beware of the dogs. He wasn't given a lesson on pet care or wild dogs. He's speaking about the spiritual untruth that's out there and the people who teach it. He says, beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. Were people cutting themselves? He says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. He says, you want to know my credentials for having confidence in the flesh? Here they are. I was circumcised on the 8th day, like every good Jewish baby should be. I came from the stock of Israel. My genetic heritage is Jewish. I came from the tribe of Benjamin, the chosen tribe. I'm a Jew of Jews. Concerning the law, I'm a leader. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a rabbi. Concerning zeal, you ask me if I was serious about practicing the law? I made it my business to be persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. Nobody did it like me. So I want you to see that, first of all, when Paul's writing here to the Christians at Philippi, he says, in Christ, I've gained a whole new perspective. He said, I used to think I was somebody. I put my confidence for my righteousness in my ability to be good, to keep the law, and to defend the law, and teach the law, and go out and fight against those who are against the law. He said, my spiritual and my genetic heritage, Jew. You can't get any better. I practiced the law. I excelled in my religion. You want evidence that I'm a Jew? He says, check me out physically. This is pretty graphic. He says, I'm circumcised. You want the proof? And so he says, I'm a Jew inside and out. And I was working the system. But I have a new perspective. We'll find out, he goes on to say, that's a loss. That's now rubbish to me. He says, this circumcision thing, look at what he said. He says, the cutting of a male organ with a knife is mutilation. He says, but now we, look at verse 3, we who believe in Christ, we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So I've got this new perspective. You said to Paul, well, what about your old buddies that you hung with and they helped you out and they gave you, you know, the warrants for the arrest? What about the priest and the high priest in Jerusalem? You know what he would say? He said, they're nothing but dogs now. They're evildoers. They're teaching religion. And he says, that's what kills. They're nothing but mutilators. He said, I was a missionary for Judaism. That's what I promoted. But he says, not now. He says, now Christ is my all in all. That's my new perspective. I don't think we have to think very far. Although most of us here, I don't know if anybody here was born Jewish or practiced Judaism. But I think we all have this tendency to be religious and work the system. Did you notice this? Paul had to lose religion to find salvation. He had to let go of the righteousness that the law could bring in order to be pronounced righteous in Jesus Christ. And you might say, you know, well, this is the church my family started. Paul says, so? Well, you know, I've been in Sunday school since I was 4 years old. So? Well, my dad's a preacher. So? Did you know my granddad was a missionary? Yeah. That has nothing to do with standing right before God, is what Paul would say. He says, I've got a new perspective. It sort of reminds me of a guy that joins the lodge or a woman that joins Eastern Star. You work the system, you go up the ladder and you get all the new titles. And Paul would say, what's that have to do with your standing? And I would warn you, if you belong to any secret lodge, I'd say, why is it secret? But then secondly, if you're looking through eyes to see man's system at work, beware, because you're going to start feeling like Paul felt to say, hey, you know, I was born right, I do the right stuff, I have a good name in the community, la, 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 la. And if you're banking on any of that for eternal life, it'll get you nowhere. In fact, it'll blind you and take it away. Paul said, only in Christ. That's the new perspective for every one of us. Now let's read verses 7 and 8. He says, but what things were gained to me? The things that I used to think would get me somewhere, these I count for loss for Christ. He said, I've traded them in. I've traded them out. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. He says, anything I thought, anything I did, anything that seemed to ring true for me, I'll trade it all for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. Knowing Christ. Knowing Christ. Knowing Christ is what it's all about. Knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, not really all things, but nearly all things, his standing, his reputation, his cronies, you know, his rabbi degree, all of that. He says, it's all lost. And now I count them like what? Trash. That I may gain Christ. And I simply would say, you know, when I ask you, are you in right standing with God? And that there's only one way to be in right standing with God, and that's through Christ. Anything you're counting on to make things right with God other than Christ, you need to agree with Paul to say, it won't count a lick. Jake just graduated from Liberty U. He told me the other day it cost you, what, $40,000 for your college education? And Paul says, put it in the trash. It doesn't count. I cannot tell you. I've been adding bookshelves to my library, and now I've stopped, and I'm going to start selling and giving books away. Solomon knew it. Bob didn't. The making of many books, there is no end. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. You know, there's the living word that I need to be in. But, you know, it would be amazing if we started adding up 30 years of buying books. And Paul says, put them in the trash. They're not going to get you to heaven. They don't put you in right standing with God. He says, add up, you do it, your credentials, your family sayings, your silly ideas about being right before God. Paul says it is all trash. See, he says in Christ there's a new position. I went from a big zero. That's all it is. Put a zero on it all, and I no longer stand in the law. I now stand in Christ. All of those things gained me nothing in the end. He said, I now strive for this degree, excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. There's nothing purer. There's nothing more nutritious spiritually than the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus. And it never ends. The deeper you go, the deeper He becomes. The more glorious it appears, the more glorious He is. We're never finished. See, Hebrews, the Hebrew writer says this in chapter 7. He says, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest." He's speaking about Jesus. He's going to tell us God took all of the law that was not a mistake. The law is the schoolmaster, according to Galatians, that keeps our nose in the books so that we can see this system won't work. But something has to be done about sin. And that the Hebrew writer says, now God has a lamb that was sacrificed once for all. His name is Jesus. God has a great high priest who went before all, made sacrifice once for all. His name is Jesus. And look what he says in Hebrews 7, or 7:26. It was fitting that we should have a high priest who is holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. That's the kind of high priest we have. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily. First for his own sins, then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. You see, the Hebrew writer says, under the law system, it was human priests who were sinners who had to make atonement by slaying an animal, offering up the sacrifice, first for their sins, then the people. And he says, now we have this great high priest. He doesn't do that. He didn't do that. The priest became the lamb once for all. Once for all. It's right there in verse 27. Once for all. One time for all time. Verse 28. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priest, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. See, you want to get right before God. There's only one way. A new perspective, this new position, not standing on the law, standing in Jesus. Not standing in religion, standing on Jesus. Not standing on your own merit, your own effort, your own intention, your own morality. Nothing. Nothing will work except Jesus. Verse 9. He says, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. He said there was an attained righteousness. You measure my life against the law, you'll say equals righteousness. He says, but I'm not talking about that righteousness, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. See, now Paul says, in Christ there's a whole new possession. I now have it. And it has me. I have a new possession. That's righteousness in Christ. I have a right standing before God. And that's in Christ alone. I don't think the way I used to think. In fact, I mocked that kind of thinking. He said, I was the guy that made fun of people that went around telling about Jesus. And I took it upon myself to defend Judaism and the law and went out and arrested those people. I wanted to strive to make things right for God, but I discovered no man can do that. But that through Jesus, it has been accomplished once for all. And so now I'm righteous before God, but only righteous in Christ by faith. I'm trusting what He did was enough. It was everything that needed to be done. Romans 3, listen to these verses. 3:10-12, if you want to look. Paul, again, to the church at Rome. He says, there's no one righteous. Not even one. There's no one who understands. No one who seeks God. All who turn away have turned away. They have together become worthless. And there's no one who does good. Not even one. See, that's not a new sentiment. That sentiment is as old as man. That, you know, all I know is to try to be good. And Paul says, no one has a right standing before God, not one. Because they don't understand. By nature, they don't seek God. Guess who seeks who? God seeks them. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He said, I love you. Will you receive my gift? And it says here, they've all turned away. Put them all together, what are they? What's it say? Worthless. In fact, all of our acts of righteousness, in order to stand right before the Lord, are like a pile of filthy rags in the corner. That's what Isaiah says. And typically that's explained as a pile of menstrual cloths. Pretty graphic again. But he says, you know, that's as good as you can do. So there must be a better way. Listen to this, Romans 3:21-26. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets did bear witness to it. He says, read your Old Testament. You'll see it's all pointing to a Messiah. And it's all fulfilled in one man named Jesus. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There's one righteousness that is effectual. And that's the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. He says, there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You've heard that verse before. But Paul is saying this, there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. The Jew's way doesn't get them right before God, and the Gentile's way doesn't get them right before God, because there's not a good person out there. Put them all together, they're worthless. He says, all have sinned. Every Jew, every Gentile has sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You probably thought that was an evangelism verse just stuck in there so you could say, now listen, all have fallen short of the glory of God. Okay. And then Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, gift of God is eternal life. Romans 10:9-10, believe in your heart, confess your mouth, you're saved. Ta-da! I know how to get you saved. Put that into context. You won't race through the gospel like you'll be in awe, like Paul was saying. He said, I gave my whole life to nothing. And now, you know, I've got to make up some time. Look at what he did with his life. That's the motivation of being right in Christ. He says, now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law through faith in Jesus. There's no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So you want to stand right before God? He made a way. You see, He's the just one, and He's the justifier. He's the one you need to please, and He made a way to please Him. And then verses 10 and 11, He says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain resurrection from the dead. So Paul says, hey, you know, I have a new perspective. I have a new position. I have a new possession. And now I have a new passion. He said, I was passionate for the law. I was passionate for people to try to make things right in the eyes of God by their own efforts. And he said, now I'm passionate this way. He said, I'm passionate to know the power of Jesus' resurrection. We are not left as orphans. Every day, the dynamite of God can be at work in your life because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And He says, I'm passionate about the fellowship of His suffering. We don't run from suffering, we run to suffering because it's a passion. Jesus said, if you live for me, you will suffer for me. The Scripture teaches us, if you are not suffering, you don't have a valid faith. In fact, suffering is one of the ways we lay up reward in heaven. So why do we continue to cry like babies who were abandoned at the doorstep to say, why doesn't anybody love me? When it's God saying, pass the test, I'll give you the power, pass the test. You see, that's the righteousness in Christ. And Paul says, and I'm conforming to His death. Just like He came from heaven, lived a sinless life, died a vicarious death, Paul says, I too have been crucified with Christ. Remember that? We'll get to that. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Not me, Christ in me. And he says, you know what keeps me going? I'm looking forward to my own resurrection. That's what he said right there. He said, I believe someday I'm going to die and I'm coming out of the grave, just like Jesus did. That's my passion. Here's a most powerful verse, especially about righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake He made Him who knew no sin to become sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. You want to see a picture of righteousness? Look at God's people. You're now known as the righteousness of God by faith in Christ. Only way. So since this is all true, a new perspective, a new position, a new possession, a new passion, I have three things to say. First of all, I want to encourage you in your spiritual confidence. When I stand back and look at, you know, the church at large, it appears there's some spiritual boredom out there. Like that toy has worn out and you want to get something new. Well, guess what? You need to go back and re-examine, you know, what is now yours. And it'll just get better and better and newer and greater. And it doesn't wear out. See, we're so used to this consumerism. You know, I think one of the funniest things we do is buy DVD movies. You know why we buy a DVD movie? Because we saw it once and think, oh, that's such a good one. I need to own it. And then we just build a collection of movies that we don't watch for the most part. Now, I know some of you watch the same movie over and over and over again and memorize the lines and so on, but for the most of us, it's just a collection of movies. When I was a youth minister, I was so enthralled with a guy I never met. He lived up on Oak Street somewhere, but his attic was full of they weren't 16 millimeter. What millimeter were the big? They were bigger than that, though. Maybe they were 16 millimeter. But the ones that fit like a school projector, this guy owned a bunch of movies, and we would borrow them, like old Jerry Lewis movies and things like that. Think, man, wouldn't that be cool to own that movie? You know, and set up that, you know, all night long. You think, cool! Well, now we do that with a DVD, and after you watch it once or twice, it's like, okay, let's watch it again. You start, I already know what's going to happen. So it's like, get something new here. Or electronic stuff, you know. I'm waiting, you know, I've got the iPod, and I'm going to get the iPad, and then who knows what else, you know, you need out there. And you just learn about them and figure, well, I already know that. I think often in the church we've done that with our right standing in God, with God in Christ, that it's like, okay, I'm on my way to heaven, so what? So there's this spiritual boredom and ineffectual living. We need to have that same passion. And we just go on and nurture our respectable sins. Yeah, I've always had a problem with lying. Yeah, I've always had a problem with lust. Yeah, I've always smoked. I've always done this. And it's sort of like we start to change and we just go back because it's easier. And nothing changes. But you see, we need to have this passion. So what about your spiritual confidence? See, in Jesus, the heaviness and the guilt of religion are lifted. I was motivated for years by the heaviness and guilt of religion. Saturday I'd go to confession, feel free for a day or two, start to sin at least, probably Sunday, but I didn't count them till Monday, okay, because Sunday you went to church, surely you recovered the rest of the day, you know, and then started heaping the pile, and you just sort of, you know, I'd walk to confession, all burdened down, and I'd go and confess and say my penance and come out, I'm feeling pretty good again. That's what religion, any religion does that to you. In Christ, there's cleanness and inside and out freedom, and there's new meaning and new purpose, and the anxiety is replaced with assurance, and we have this spiritual confidence, this joy about us. I want to challenge you to be sure that you do have a right standing before God. I don't care if you get any of it except there's not one who is righteous, including you. You can't stand before God rightly. You can't do it. You can't do it. You can't do it. You can't do it. It's been done by Jesus. You access a right standing before God only through Christ. So I want to say, forget your past. Forget your spiritual attainments. I don't care how long you've gone to Sunday school, how many of those Sunday school pins that people used to wear you have, you know, what your family did, who your uncle is. I don't care. Neither does God. So any spiritual attainment you've ever done, forget it. And then I want you to forget your sinful past. Because it can't keep you from having what God is offering. It can't do it. Listen to these words from Romans chapter 5. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified by faith. That means coming under the blood covenant of Jesus Christ and saying, I'm one of them now. Lord, I understand I can't stand right before you except through Jesus. I'm coming through Jesus. And then Paul says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone might dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His blood. You want to stand right before God? You come to God the same way Paul did. The same way any believer through the ages has come. And that's through faith in Jesus Christ. And see, that kind of faith leads you to obedience. You will be baptized. But I've got to tell you, you cannot equate your baptism with right standing before God. Because if that's what did it, then you would have a way to make it. Just get baptized, you'll be right with the Lord. That's not what the Bible teaches. Or by going to church, or getting a degree, or teaching Sunday school, or singing in the praise. You know, all the things we've always talked about. And then lastly today, I want you to know that there's no greater joy than living with a passion for the things of Christ. You know, we started talking about Alfred Nobel's obituary. That's really what an obituary is. It describes what you were passionate about. You ever read them? You know, after it's the biographical information, it says, you know, and he loved his dog Joe and his bird Sally, and he loved to fish in the Outer Banks, and, you know, there's nothing more he liked than parachuting out of planes, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It starts to describe what's this guy's passion. And I just want you to think about your passion. If we wrote your obituary today, what would it say? By observation, what's your passion? See, I think too many of us have, we have no passion for Christ. We get the theological truth, I'm righteous in Christ, therefore I have what I need to get to heaven. And we think, okay, I've done it. Oh, but Paul said, you know, it's a life laid down that comes after. That's the glory. That's the great part. There was a little boy, and his mom put him in bed, and in the middle of the night she heard a big clunk, and he fell out of bed. And she went in and said, honey, what happened? He said, well, I guess I fell asleep too close to where I got in. And I think that's happened to a lot of Christians. Is we've just stayed where we were. And we're not living for a passion. We don't have a desire to know the resurrection power. You see, we're not living to know what it means to die to self. And there's a lot to experience. So, you know, this righteous in Christ, it's the most important. Why? Remember what righteous means? It means a right standing before God. Let me just ask you again, do you have a right standing before God? See, God would use these words to call you in the right standing. That you would believe. Oh, it's wonderful to hear people's testimony of where God found them, how God got a hold of them, how He overwhelmed their heart and said, okay, now. And everyone's story is different. See, like many people, most of us have enough morality to keep ourselves out of trouble. but we don't have enough righteousness to get us to heaven. And it's not normally the bad things that keep us away so much as often it's the good things that keep us from receiving the righteousness of Christ. You know what was in Paul's way? You already know. Religion was in his way. Is religion a bad thing? No, it's a good thing. I mean, it's moral. It's the kind of thing that impresses people. It's doing good. And Paul says, oh, that goodness kept me from standing right with God. For us, it might be religion. It might be success. It might be hard work. Do you know some people are blind to the righteousness of God because they're committed to hard work? I mean, they're too busy working to even consider the theological truths of the Scripture. And then also, guess what happens? Self-made men have a hard time with grace. Period. Period. I have had a friend who's deceased now, never went to college, but he attained the status of being a metallurgist without having gone to college. He was a self-made man. But I've got to tell you, it had an effect on the rest of his attitude about everything. He had a hard time hearing the grace of the Scripture and being gracious toward people and not being a harsh man, because he was convinced, you worked for it, it'll come to you, and you did it. Some of you are just like me. Your way works. Well, guess what? There's going to be one time your way doesn't work, because God won't be impressed. He'll say, I'm sorry. You know, that's not where righteousness comes from here, through Christ alone. Jesus said, loving your family can get you, can blind you to my righteousness. That's a good thing, isn't it? I mean, that's what he said. He said, you know, if you love your mom or dad, your brother or sister more than me, you're going to miss the whole boat. That's good to love family. But see, family can blind you to the righteousness that comes through Christ and Christ alone. So I want to give a little down payment on next week's message just by reading the next three verses. Okay, remember what Paul said? Philippians 3:1-11. He says, I've got this new perspective, this new position, this new possession, this new passion. He said, I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to conform to His death. I'm sold out to Jesus. And in verse 12 of chapter 3, he says, now listen, not that I've already obtained this. I just love that. Because you read about Paul, you think, man, that's Paul. He was an apostle. I can't be like that. Well, guess what he does right there? He just takes off his sandals and gets in his bare feet and says, guess what? You know, as much as I can see it, as much as it's there and available, it's not perfected in my life yet. So you and I are the same, is what he says. Not that I've already obtained or have already been made perfect, but listen, I press hold to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. He said, Jesus, reach now. And he latched onto my arm. And I'm not fighting him off. I'm latching onto his arm. And the very purpose for which he took hold of me, I'm taking hold of him. Sounds like Jacob wrestling with God, right? And what did he say? I will not let go until you bless me. Is that what you're doing? Holding on to Jesus to see what he is holding on to you for. Or you want release so you can do your own thing. He says, there's this one thing I do. I forget what's behind. I strain toward what's ahead. And we'll get to this next week. He says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. What a way to live. What a way to die. So, are you getting it? Do you have that new perspective? Do you understand there's a whole new position in Jesus and a whole new possession? Righteousness before God is yours by faith. You can possess it. And when you do, it gives you a new passion for living and for God. Almighty Father, we come before you, praising you for Jesus, Lord and Savior, knowing, Father, there's nothing greater, nothing more excellent than the knowledge of Christ. And Lord, we forsake it all. We throw it in the trash and trade for Him. glorify your name as we lay down our lives through Christ.